about 22 and a half minutes past the hour on a Friday morning. Robbie, you confused me because sometimes it was Wednesday and then it's Thursday, and but regularly Thursday still. But now here you are on a Friday. We missed you last week, so I'm doubly confused here. Where you been? Pastor Robbie Pruitt, Anglican pastor. He's in Ashburn, Virginia. Church is in Leesburg. And he's also a member of the board at the Preserving Bible Times. Want to mention that. But you, I know you were in Denver last week. Infusion Bible Conference. This is the first time they've ever had a second one, you know, like a repeat performance. The first one was in Nashville, then in Denver. You went out there. Tell us about it.
Well, so thanks for having me on, Jim. Good sure. to be with you and David today. I am fresh off the plane, so to speak, from the IBC. And that's the second time this year. We went in June, and then just last week, the 10th through the 13th, I believe that was. And yeah, it's got my days all thrown off too. Missed you all last week during my travels. But yeah, I've been studying the life of Paul. And there's rumor has it that there will be at least two more IBCs next year, and that they're possibly talking about the prophets or maybe the seven churches in Revelation.
Topic yet to be decided. But the two this year were on Paul's Roman world. And I presume that the second one was much like the first, but well worth repeating. I saw you posted some of the photos on Facebook, and I saw what you did there. That was a pretty impressive stage setup there at that Denver church. And how was the teaching?
It was incredibly well done, that stage setup and the teaching. And I actually ran into the pastor in the lobby, super down-to-earth guy at that church there, Southside. I think it's called Southside Church, but we'll do that again. It was so good, and the IBC only gets better. I mean, those talks are so good on the life of Paul, and the conference notebook as well is fantastic, a fantastic resource. But we looked at the life and the calling of Paul, the Apostle Paul, or Saul, and then the Apostle Paul. And we looked at his being zealous for the Lord, his calling. And, of course, his history as someone who persecuted the early church. And then we looked right into the cultural context of the Roman Empire and the background, the clashing of the kingdoms there with the Hebrew people as well as the Roman Empire, and that clash and the context religiously and culturally that was happening there. We looked at a lot of archaeological discoveries around Pompeii, that's just sort of an archaeological site that's just rich. It just keeps on giving, and giving us more and more in-depth context on the first century.
By the way, I put that that link in the chat window at brokenroadradio.com. Robbie provided a link to an article from the Haaretz publication, Archaeology, and a dig, but from Byzantine times. So this was after the Bible times. You mentioned Paul, and you know the Apostle Paul has long been a mystery for me. Now, Doug Greenwald over the years explained a lot of things about why I couldn't understand what Paul was writing about. There were so many questions that would come from his writing. This Infusion Bible Conference, and again, Doug Greenwald was one of the originators of this whole idea for this conference. But tackling Paul's Roman world was just a godsend for me. Because I saw it and learned from it, and now I can read the epistles, Paul's letters, with some degree of understanding. Most of us, I think, who study the Bible really concentrate on Israel and the Jews, and we forget that the Romans occupied that land. And lots of Roman history was involved in how, even in some of Jesus' parables, Roman culture enters into it. So learning that from Paul's perspective is really a key to understanding a huge chunk of the Bible.
Absolutely. And one of the things that you and I talked about significantly after the June conference, and your listeners can find that in the archives under my name, under podcast on Broken Road Radio, but we talked about this idea of identity in the Roman world. And Paul says things that are pretty radical, like there's neither Jew nor Greek, nor slave nor free, nor male nor female, and then begins to unpack that. The reason that becomes important, if you understand the early church and the foundational theology that Paul is writing in his letters to the churches, but also in the missionary history of the Acts of the Holy Spirit, the second part of Luke Acts that Luke, the physician, gives us, a missionary partner of Paul, we begin to see that the church is founded upon house churches and the hospitality of women. The reason that's connected to that Haaretz article that you posted, and I think I'm saying that right, Haaretz?
Haaretz?
I'm saying that right.
I could be saying it wrong. I'm not sure.
I'm not too sure
either.
Probably
like Haaretz.
That Byzantine archaeological dig that they've found actually has women deaconesses and possibly priestesses from the 3rd century buried beneath the mosaics in this Byzantine church. So it's a hot topic. Women's ordination is a very hot topic, especially around conservative evangelicals. Well, when you start digging up a Byzantine era church and finding women in high prestige and honor buried under the nave, that has some implications.
And again, the Byzantine era would be the 300, 400 AD or common era, CE. Doug and I and David on the air over the years went into this a number of times. Paul seemed to identify influential women and developed a relationship with them and gave them great authority and power over what happened in their house churches. And in Doug's view, a large part of the reason was they were so influential with their even more influential husbands. So it was a way to tie into the community with people who were in leadership positions and actually birthed to a church and helped it to grow. And you know, Paul traveled around. He wasn't in one place for more than a couple of years at a time. So the leaders he left behind were key people, and many of them women.
Right, like Priscilla and Aquila. Mm-hmm. Have Ben Witherington writes in depth about Aquila and even has a book to that title. And you've got apostles, female apostles that are named in Romans, like Junia. And so when you start to see, or you just think about the seller of purple that financially backed the early church, Lydia,
yeah.
All right. And you start looking at these women and their position in the early church. And again, you're right. I mean, they were showing hospitality to Paul. The church was meeting in the house. We see them in Acts chapter 12 when Peter's freed from prison. They've been praying for his freedom. And that freedom comes knocking at the door when Peter knocks on the house church. And they can't believe it. These women were gathered praying for his release, and he's released, and comes the answer to their prayer comes knocking at the door, and they're astounded at it. But you see all of these references to women, and this is not something that's new after the ascension and the coming of the Holy Spirit. It's something that Jesus practiced in his ministry.
You know, that you let me interrupt you here, because you just brought up an idea that I'd never considered, and that is John Mark's mother, whose house that was, I think her name was Mary, that was a house church. I always thought of it as a hiding place, a hideout, so that after the crucifixion, the apostles wouldn't be discovered there. They were like a safe house. But that really was a church.
Mm. Well, and again, I would give a definition of church there as the people of God. And then if you want to get more specific, the people of God gathered. Mm-hmm. And if you want to get more specific, the people of God gathered in a specific place. And if you want to get even more specific, people of God gather in a specific place at a specific time for a specific purpose, and that is to worship God. So you can do that wherever the people of God are gathered. I was just at a funeral yesterday at a brand new church building. And one of the emphasis that we made there in that context was that, wow, what a wonderful church building you have here. Because the church of the people of God gathered. And when we drove off, we talked about, you know, the church has left the building and the church was gathered in the church van as we, you know, had discussions and shared memories. And that really is the purpose. So, in that context, yes, you have, after Jesus' death, burial, resurrection, ascension, the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost, you've got the persecuted church so early, and Saul is one of the persecutors. I mean, this is Jesus' words to St. Paul is, "Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting me?" And when he says me, he's not meaning himself. Jesus means, why are you persecuting my body? And that is the church literally hiding from Saul, who is killing Christians, in his zeal.
My minister always says during his benediction, he always throws in the line, thank you for being the church.
Mm-hmm.
And it's a very subtle reminder that it's not the building.
Yeah. We do a post-communion prayer in the Anglican Church, and we say, send us out into the world to do the work you have given us to do, to love and serve you as faithful witnesses of Christ our Lord. Mm-hmm. And that's just a beautiful send out. Mm-hmm. And that's exactly what we're doing. We're saying, church, it's time to leave the building, and it's time to go be the church in the world. And the reality is, and another thing we do in the Anglican tradition is pray for the persecuted church, and we do that every Sunday. We're right to point out that the church was persecuted and even in hiding in the book of Acts, but we're also right to acknowledge that that still is occurring all over the world, mm-hmm. that the church is persecuted in some countries and even existing and hiding in China and you know, Afghanistan and Pakistan. You have to be India. You have to be real careful in some of these countries to in how public you worship, because the persecution's real.
Yeah, we just listened to John Stone Street's Breakpoint, and it was about the a woman who had a floral shop, who had and she refused to put together flowers for a homosexual friend of hers. And the guy understood, and he hugged her and said, thank you for listening to me, and went on. But mm-hmm. then he posted his story on Facebook, and the state of Washington picked it up.
Mm-hmm.
And they sued her.
Right. And the friend didn't.
Yeah. Right. That's fascinating. That's interesting.
I mean, the state did.
But the state jumped in. I mean, this, you know, it didn't. The almighty, all powerful, all knowing, all seeing state. They jumped in and said, "Let's sue them." Yeah.
By the way, you just brought to mind a song by Buddy Green, which is one of my favorites in the whole Broken Road Library. It's called "Jesus Has Left the Building."
Ooh. That's good.
And yeah. we'll play it after the program here, after the conversation.
Well, let's overlay that on what we're talking about with the early church, and even Saul, before his calling to minister to the Gentiles, he in his religious zeal is persecuting the body of Christ, the people of God. And in that, I think we see this even in the life and ministry of Jesus, where he has come to his own, as the scriptures say, but his own received him not. Mm. And that persecution of the expression of the people of God, Jew and Gentile alike, one of the first persecutors of that church is the Jewish people, religious zealots, and not just Saul. We see the Pharisees and the Sadducees trying to trap.
Let me add another aspect to this, because and the parallels of that time with our time are so pronounced. And I don't want to get political here, but I think largely Paul was a political creature. He was a tool of the political and religious establishment in Jerusalem, and his reasons for persecuting Christians wasn't so much religious, although there were certainly basic differences between what, you know, the kingdom of God that Jesus had introduced and the kingdom of the Pharisees and other imperial religious wizards there, what they were teaching and what rabbis had taught over the years. But Jesus was a threat to them,
mm-hmm.
financially, economically, politically, in every way, he was a threat. And the people that came after him and believed in him so passionately and were gathering in his name made the threat real to them. So I think Saul was a political tool. He acted on orders from the religious establishment. And I don't think anybody sat down and said, well, Jesus has told us about this kingdom of God and how compassionate God really is. And I don't think that was it. I think it was snuff this out before it ruins our gig here, you know?
And you see it in Luke chapter 7, exactly what you are saying. In Luke 7, starting at verse 29, it says, when the people heard Jesus, even the tax collectors were justified by God, having been baptized with the baptism of John, the Pharisees and the lawyers rejected the will of God for themselves, having not been baptized by John. And then Jesus said, to what then shall I liken the men of this generation? What are they like? They're like children sitting in the marketplace, calling to one another. We played the flute for you. You did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not weep. For John the Baptist came neither eating bread nor drinking wine, and you say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and you say, look, he's a glutton and a wine bibber, the friend of tax collectors and sinners. For wisdom is justified by her children. And so you see the heat is on, and it's by the religious establishment. And, you know, in the IBC, one of the first sessions, you know, Brad Gray made the point that the Apostle Paul, at the beginning as Saul, is a religious zealot. And, you know, this language of Elijah, I've been very zealous for you, Lord. You know, this is the language of Elijah in the cave after defeating the prophets of Baal. They've killed your prophets, and I alone am left. And what did they do after the prophets of Baal lost the God contest? They slayed the prophets of Baal. And so Saul comes in this vein of a religious zealot, and he thinks he's doing God's will. But he's actually persecuting the body of Christ.
Well, he did not know that the new had come at that point. He was an Old Testament religious zealot. We still see that in portions of the world today. And it's a very different kind of world than the one that Jesus brought to us.
Well, I would argue, too, that Jesus is an Old Testament religious zealot.
Well, yes.
Okay. He just gets it right. And I would also say that he's a Pharisee. He's a teacher of the law. And so he is being persecuted. He's being criticized. He's being misunderstood by his own. And so, you know, one of my favorites, and I quote this verse all the time, where Jesus says, you guys, you search the scriptures because you think in them you find eternal life. But these are the things that are speaking of me.
You've just given me another interpretation of the words his own. Because every time I've heard that, I'm thinking the common people did not. But they did recognize him by and large. But his own were the Pharisees, the people who were in the know. Oh, Robbie, thank you for that.
Well, I mean, here are the words of Paul. For I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God unto salvation for everyone who believes, to the Jew first, and also to the Greek. So he came into his own, the people of promise, the children of Abraham. But his own received him not. So Jesus says, look, I'll make a people for myself. So you get John's words, do not brag about the fact that you have Abraham as your father, for I tell you from these very stones, I can raise up children of Abraham. So he's going to make a people for himself. And the church, the New Testament church in Acts, is the people of God, the bride of Christ, the body of Christ. And Paul says there's neither Jew nor Greek. That's where he starts. There's neither male nor female. There's neither slave nor free, because we're all one in Christ. And so he's reworking these social structures of identity, these religious structures, these political structures. He's rewiring right in line with Christ. This is no new teaching.
Paul had a huge challenge in going to a culture that was polytheistic, that in their own history, a lot of it derived from the Greeks and Greek mythology, they had a pantheon of gods and minor gods and major gods, not to mention the conquered territories in Rome, mm-hmm. who brought additional gods into the pantheon, and Rome just kind of accepted it, I guess, to keep the peace, to avoid ripples in the water. They said, "Oh, that's okay. Well, we'll build a memorial to that god too. Another statue in the forum here for that god." So Paul had a radically different message. His job was much harder, I would say, than was Peter's as the head of the church in Jerusalem and James there.
Right, and in that passage in Acts where he's there amongst their gods, he uses the one inscribed to the unknown God to say, let me tell you what you're missing. Mm. You're missing the one true God, the one who encapsulates the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords. And so we see that in Acts, and he tells them about the resurrection. And it's pretty profound.
Well, it is indeed. Paul had, and he was doing this for a lot of years, up until, his execution at the hands of Nero at about 64, 65 AD, something like that. Peter, about the same time, probably just ahead of Paul. But one of the salient things about that whole Paul experience in Rome was the church was still pretty small during his lifetime. In fact, there have been some rough estimates that there may have been as many as 1,000 so-called Christians throughout Italy in the Roman Empire during Paul's lifetime. But it wasn't until the next century or two that it really began to take off. So he planted seeds, is what he did, that matured and changed the world, really.
Right, and I would commend to your listeners the movie The Apostle Paul that was put out here recently. I think you can probably get it on, for sure, Amazon Prime Video, but they get it right. I mean, they show him at the end of his life, most likely being beheaded there, and the church that he planted, I mean, 9 of these letters are the letters of Paul to specific churches. Many of these letters are designed to be circular letters, and Paul is birthing these churches. He's planting these churches starting in Acts chapter 13. And he's traveling around on these missionary journeys. There's 4 of them. He travels over 10,000 miles. And again, you mentioned the Areopagus there in Acts chapter 17. And he tells them, I want to proclaim the one you worship without knowing. And this is, I think, at the heartbeat of Paul's message here in Acts chapter 17, starting at verse 23, that the Roman world were worshiping, you said polytheism, they were worshiping gods that they were naming, and they were worshiping things as God that they weren't even naming, the idolatry of money, position, pride, power, sex, all of these things, that they were worshiping these things. And Paul comes to a physical place, the Areopagus and the Areopagus, and he says, I want to tell you about this inscription, the one to the unknown God. I want to tell you about the Lord of heaven and earth, the Lord that does not dwell in temples made by your hands. And this echoes what's written in Stephen's sermon in Acts chapter 7, where he quotes, heaven is my throne, earth is my footstool. What house will you build for me, declares the Lord. I mean, this is dating back, I mean, go all the way back to Solomon trying to build a house for God to dwell in, and this language of, I do not dwell in a house made of hands. And so this is in the context in Acts 17 where Paul is saying that God doesn't dwell in built places. I mean, this is post-Pentecost, where mm-hmm. Jesus is dwelt in each of his believers. And Paul is making this case to a polytheistic culture that there is one true God.
And it was an uphill road he traveled too. And I'm so glad you brought up the conference and brought us some stories from there. Now I understand that they've now made the video, streaming the video from the Infusion Bible Conference available to people. There's a price involved, but I think it's IBC.com. Is that the website?
It is. And both conferences are there.
Mm-hmm.
You can get the Passion of the Last Days of Jesus is there too, and they also include a PDF version of the conference notebook.
Hmm. And that's a prize all on its own, with all the references and sources for the information that they put out. It was a tremendous conference, and thanks for the wrap on that. And we'll be talking about Paul off and on forever, I guess, because there's really no end to it.
Robbie, you mentioned movies. I found at least three of them, 2013, 2017, and 2019. And it looks like they're all on Prime Video. I know the 2013 version is. The 2017 version stars Hugh Jackman.
Oh, yeah, that's the one. I mean, it's such a good movie, The Apostle Paul, and I highly recommend that. And the Infusion Bible Conference website that you mentioned, Jim, is actually infusionbibleconference.com.
Okay, it's spelled out then. Yeah,
If you go to the menu, it's under the store option, and you can get Paul and His Roman World that we've been talking about today. You can stream that on their website, as well as The Last Days of Jesus and the conference notebooks. And those run just under $100 streaming off of Infusion Bible Conference. So I highly recommend Bible that. That notebook is just a jewel of a resource. I cite it. You know, we talked 2 weeks ago about Paul and Thessalonians. And I actually thought, I've been up since 4 a.m. I thought that you would be wanting to talk about the blood moon and the end of days after that eclipse.
let's save that for next week, Robbie.
Wow, I can hardly wait.
See, there's another website I want to recommend to you. That's preservingbibletimes.org. You can link to it from Broken Road Radio. And Robbie, as a member of the board there, is really getting into the inner workings of Preserving Bible Time right now. And there's about to be kind of a metamorphosis at Preserving Bible Times, where, you know, for the last 20 years, they've been selling books and DVDs and physical things. That's going to all be converted to streaming, which is the way people are getting information now. So you might want to investigate that. It'll be a transition over the next few weeks, couple of months. But preservingbibletimes.org is the website. And you ought to take a look. Pay a visit there when you can. Pastor Robbie Pruitt from Ashburn.
That other source you were talking about?
Mm-hmm.
You know that Haaretz. Actually, there's an apostrophe between the A's.
That's what that's usually the case Hebrew. Over there.
It's, so it's Haaretz.
Haaretz.
Well, gentlemen, time flies when you're having fun. I can't believe we've already spent our time. It's a joy and a pleasure to be with you. Thanks for having me on, Jim. And looking forward to connecting with you guys at preservingbibletimes.org. We've got lots of great resources for you there. Come join us.
Amen. And Robbie, we'll see you next week, okay?
See you, Robbie.
Bye-bye.